Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke, if you would, please, to the first chapter. We are looking at the second part of a story about the nativity scene. And it had dawned on me earlier of why the nativity is such a sore spot in our country, in our city. And little do the people know why it's a sore spot, but it is because there's many messages that come from the nativity. So I'd like to point out a couple of things that we didn't look at last week. In the very first verse, I want to remind you that Luke is a doctor. So this is being written down. The whole Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by a doctor. And so he's very methodical. And in verse 1, he tells us the reason of writing the gospel. Insomuch as many have taken to hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning, and I'd like you to underline this word, were eyewitnesses, and then the next word, and ministers. They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So we're going to look at the nativity scene as Luke wrote it down, but he pointed out some really interesting things here that I want to give you as a bit of a background before we go forward. The first one is the word eyewitnesses. And the second one is the word minister. He chose some very interesting words here, to say the very least. The word for eyewitness comes from a word that literally, in their language, meant that which is of itself. And then the second half of that word was to see for yourself. And so to see for yourself would be an eyewitness, that they saw for themselves that everything that was in here in the gospel was true. So we're going to look at the nativity. He said he had a perfect understanding from the very first of all these things. He had interviewed people that were there. He had interviewed people that knew the story. He interviewed people that walked with Jesus. He talked to family relatives, I'm sure. He did a very, very thorough job. So with the word minister, he chose a word that meant the under-rower of a boat. If you can imagine a big Roman galleon going through the Mediterranean, and below deck, there is at least one, if not two, in some cases in huge ships, three levels of people rowing. They were slaves. And they were called a minister. And that word was an under rower. So they were the very least making things happen. And they didn't get much attention and they didn't get paid very well. They were slaves. And so they were called ministers or under rowers. And so doctors had under rowers. The same word was for them. And they were known in the hospital as the interns. They were the least on the ladder in a hospital to work in the medical profession. And these interns were working under the great physician, Jesus himself. So all these people that were servants laid a story out. And Luke says, now I want to take it apart and explain it to you so that you will understand it. And he used a medical term in the midst of all this. It means to make an autopsy. So that which you will see for yourself, you'll understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. That will come clear to you. You'll see it for yourselves. But to make sure that you understand it, it's like a doctor talking to his students in medical school. We're going to do an autopsy of this whole story. We're going to take it apart piece by piece and let you identify it. We found here, you know, when the doctors take their Hippocratic oath, Hippocrate was the father of medicine, and in the Gospel of Luke, there are more medical terms used than the founder of medicine had in his vocabulary. That's how smart and intelligent Luke was. So we want to grasp from him the things that he has to say to each of us. So he says that in verse 21, go over to Chapter 2, if you would, please, to verse 1 first. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, a one-world government, finding out, it's like the NSA right now, and all of our government spying on everything we do. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So Syria was an issue when Jesus was born, and it appears that Syria in the prophecies and present day is in the news when he returns. Syria has lost hundreds of thousands of people in the last 1 year. So many Christians and believers have been killed there, and there's a war going on. In the midst of all that civil war, the Al-Qaeda has come in, and now they've got Jerusalem surrounded, and they're ready to go after it, and the Lord's ready to do something. Now, we were just told this week a bit of interesting news that's somewhat prophetic. We wonder where America will be in prophecy, and the president of Russia said, if the USA sends any kind of an attack, even non-nuclear, they will obliterate the USA with nuclear weapons. That was just said this past week. So we're living in a very exciting time, to say the least. But we know that the Nativity has something to do with all this. It's about the birth of the Promised One. And it's just an amazing story. So why did God choose this? Well, first he says it, we can pinpoint the time this took place. Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was adopted son by Julius Caesar. And he was an egomaniac, and he wanted to be worshipped as God. In fact, when he became the Caesar over the Roman Empire, the Roman Senate asked him if he wanted the name emperor, and he said, no. You want the name king? No, I don't want that. How about dictator? He turned that down. And he chose Augustus because it was a religious term that meant that he would be worshipped as a god. And he liked that idea. You can see the month of August comes out of his name, or a storm, a gust of wind comes out of his name. It had power to it. And they worshipped this god. And so he took that name, Caesar Augustus. It wasn't a name, but simply a title. And it was a title that he felt that he deserved. And above all things, he wanted to be worshipped. And he had a problem. He had to have a lot of money to further the expansion of the Roman Empire. He needed a lot of money because the more it expanded, the more soldiers he needed to hire to protect him and the empire. He needed a lot of money because he liked living in luxury. And so the more countries he took in areas of the world, he would tax them and register them so he could control them. So the Romans had come into Israel. They were now part of Daniel's prophecy that they would be the last major world empire to rule on the planet until the one world government came out of Europe, which is somewhat in place today. They're just trying to figure out what to do with us crazy Americans. So Caesar said, everybody that's a Jew, go to the city where you came from. So don't just hang out in Jerusalem. If you came from there, then go there. If your relatives came from there, you go there. Joseph can be found from Bethlehem, the city of David, it was called, because that's where David and his brothers, his mom and dad, lived, and he grew up. And when he became the king of Israel, David, as a teenager, watched his father's sheep. And he told King Saul that he wasn't afraid of some 10-foot giant down in the Elah Valley. Why aren't you out there fighting him? I'll take him on. And so he said that God had allowed him to take care of his father's sheep, and one day a bear came in and grabbed a lamb, and he said, I beat him to death. Another time a lion came in, and I grabbed him by the hair of his chin and beat him to death and got the little lamb out of his mouth. Think of a giant lion right now. And you walking up to it, you wouldn't do it. I mean, it's just amazing. Thought he is the king of the jungle for some reason, because he's not afraid of anything. He'll take anybody on. The lion is just a powerful animal. His arms, his feet, his ankles, all of that extension from his shoulders and hips are so powerful, and the muscles and sinews are so strong. And he can leap through the air. He can pounce on a wild animal that's twice its size and take it down. And so David had been taught by God to stand up for what is right. And if you stand up for what is right, God will always stand with you. And so that's what the Nativity is disliked for. Because the Nativity means that if you believe in that, or you put it up in your yard, or you have it in a public school or at a government office, which it's not allowed pretty much across the United States right now. When I went to school, we had the covered wagons and dinosaurs roaming around, but we used to do Christmas plays. We'd read the Christmas story. We'd have an assembly. People dress up like the wise men, Joseph and Mary. America wasn't afraid to talk about Jesus. That's what made America great, is that we all talked about Jesus. So there is a war to keep the nativity scene out of the public scene. And that is because it has so many things that you have to have an answer for. Number one, can a virgin teenager who's never had sex become pregnant? It's impossible. Can a virgin not only have sex, a baby without sex, could she deliver a child? And so we know that the medical field would have a big problem with that. So that means that if you believe it, you have faith. And this world isn't built on faith. It's built on smell, touch, taste, eyes, see it, hear it. It takes no faith if these are all working. And even if all of them aren't working, you can still navigate this world. But faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So you've got to deal with a virgin birth, first of all. And so the government isn't a faith believing in God government. It can't do that, because then that would mean, just like Herod, who wanted to kill baby Jesus when the wise men came, go find him and worship him, tell me where he is, because I want to worship him too. And that isn't true. He wanted to kill baby Jesus, because he wasn't Caesar Augustus. He wasn't going to have another king within his empire at all. And that was Herod, but Caesar would not allow a king anywhere in the world under the Roman rule. So if you have a nativity scene down as it used to be in the very heart of Balboa Park, that would mean that people in San Diego believe in Jesus. You can't have the nativity scene in a place that would raise questions of faith, because the world isn't about faith, and it's not run by faith. It's controlled by an evil, evil dictator that's behind the scenes named the devil. And so the nativity raises so many questions. So his plan, Caesar's, was get everybody in the whole world at the same time going back to their hometowns, and then taxing them, getting them on the tax records so that he can get more money for his empire and he'll be worshipped as God. But it's a strange thing, isn't it? After 2,000 years, nobody knows the name of Caesar Augustus. Nobody worships Caesar Augustus. There's not even a temple or a museum built to Caesar Augustus. There's not even a care in the world by anybody about Caesar Augustus. But why not? Because he wasn't God. And you are smart enough people to know there is a God. And when he presents himself to you, you're smart enough to know it's him. So it takes faith to believe in God. And the nativity scene just reeks of faith. It is just oozing out of that manger. So the tax bill would be the worldly guy's idea to get the army, to expand the empire, to live in personal luxury. With the stroke of a pen, his power was seen that a teenage pregnant woman and a man to be married to her a year later were leaving Nazareth. And they were going that at the very furthest point, 90 miles, probably 70 to 80 miles, down into Bethlehem. And in doing so, it wasn't done immediately. They walked and they talked. They probably cleared a lot of air in that talk, because we hop on a phone, we get on a text, we get all sorts of things going, and we never have deep relationships. We can text and talk and email and twit and tweet and everything you want to do under the sun, and you don't have to look anybody in the face at all. So Joseph and Mary had a long distance to go under hard circumstances, and I'm sure that she was able to tell him When the angel of the Lord came to her, how frightened she was. And then he bolstered her and said, well, listen, Gabriel came to me also, and so he bore witness that you're telling me the truth. I was worried that you had a boyfriend or something, so forgive me. Then she got to talking to him, said, man, I was so scared. I didn't know what to do. I don't know how to deliver a baby. I don't know what's going to happen. And he was able to strengthen her and encourage her. And it's really important for us to have friends. Besides your family, your friends are the greatest asset you have, because they love you and they care for you, and the real friends accept you for just who you are. I read this article. I just finished a class in psychology, and this article caught my attention. And the article is written by a guy, All Health and Resistance is the magazine. And it says, let's face it, there's something very, very wrong with kids today. It seems as though there are hordes of young psychopaths running around wreaking havoc on others. Two recent examples, and the reason that I refer to these young people as psychopaths, are the knockout game. Are you familiar with the knockout game? Okay, it's pretty wicked. In which a mob of youth target a random victim, punch him or her in the face, hoping to knock them unconscious with one blow. And they're showing kids how to do it on the internet, but it's really sad. You see a person walking, just shopping with some bags, and four kids walking by, and all of a sudden, one closest to the lady literally decks her and knocks her out. There was a kid who had a boy in Texas who recently had murdered four innocent people, and he got away with it. He wasn't given any huge death or prison sentence because, quote unquote, he was too wealthy to be punished like a normal person. Psychopathy is defined as either an aspect of personality or as a personality disorder characterized by enduring dissocial or antisocial behavior, a diminished capacity for empathy or remorse, and poor behavioral controls of fearless dominance. Lots of research has been done exploring whether psychopaths are born or are they created by circumstances, a loss of feelings. In the case of these teens, I believe our society has created them. They have been raised with an entitlement mentality. They have parents who either ignore them and are not present, or who give in to every whim and constantly try to give them the quote-unquote wow factor, forever upping the ante with bigger and better gifts and experiences. Kids, even those who are mainly ignored and neglected, are still constantly stimulated with television programs, movies, the internet, cell phones, and their needs are met electronically, and this removes the very vital element of empathy from their lives. And empathy is what comes out of the nativity scene. You've thought sometime in your life seeing that, how did this young girl deliver a baby in the middle of the night and it's freezing out? What was it like for him to go ahead and say that he would marry her? That's empathy. You have feelings for somebody else in a situation that they're in. When every day is a trip to Disneyland, how are you going to be satisfied just climbing a tree and finding animals in the clouds that float by? When your entertainment consists, as one popular video game, stealing cars, running down hookers, shooting into crowds of people, how will you be entertained by going skating or taking a walk in the woods? I came across an article about Christmas list in 1913 versus this year's wish list. And these lists say it all. 100 years difference, 1913. The differences illustrated in these two lists actually define our society then and now. In 1913, the yearned-for gifts by kids were mostly simple ones. Many of them could be homemade by a loved one who cared enough to take the time to do so. The toys on the list were imagination toys that required kids to play-act scenarios in their minds with their toy. Here they are, from number one down to number 10. Number one, candy, nuts, rocking horse, doll, mittens or gloves, toy train, oranges, books, handkerchiefs, or skates? Fast forward 100 years to 2013. The most popular toys on the list are electronic stuffed animals that dispense affection and companionship on command. Personally, the only items this writer says that I would ever got my kids was the Nerf gun, dollhouse, and Lego. So here you are from number 1 down to number 10. Furby Boom, Texta Robotic Puppy, Leap Pad Ultra, Flying Fairy, Bug Hugs Elmo, Barbie Dream House, Giggly Monkey, Nerf Gun, Ninja Turtles, and Legos. So the research showed that whenever you're seeking a wow factor in your belongings and your experiences, you're doomed to be either completely unsatisfied or to turn into some kind of little psychopath that we see every time we turn on the news. If you're always looking for some type of excitement and stimulation that tops the last episode, then you will never be content with simplicity. If you look to your electronic devices for companionship and entertainment, you can't fully develop a love and empathy for your fellow man. Those random people on the streets simply become a character in the video game that is your life, and causing them pain and harm means as little to you as pushing the buttons on your video game controller. Interesting. Because love and empathy and imagination comes from the nativity. You have to think. She was a virgin. She had a baby. God chose this. He supernaturally blessed her like this. And so when he said, I'm going to take it apart so you can look at it and see for yourselves the truth of the matter, he was talking about the whole life of Jesus. And we're just looking at the nativity scene. Why is it that there are those that always fight against it and don't want it out in public? It's because they'll have to realize that that baby grew up. And he came as a savior. So you have to realize you need to be saved. So the discussion would go a step further. What do you need to be saved from? From sin. Sin is inside of you. It's eating your body and your mind away. And you are going to die. So death. But this Savior can save you from that. So that's the story that starts flowing out of it. But now we say we have a Savior. And if this is baby Jesus, we have to go to the furthest extent and say there's a cross. And the Bible says that the cross is an offense to people. It's offensive. Because it means suffering and pain. And there isn't one person that grows up that has ever had a painless life without suffering. But it's beyond suffering and pain. It's denial of self. But it is a sign that we will all die, and people don't like to think about dying. So if you accept the nativity, you have to accept the cross. Okay, Christmas and Easter, that's what the world says. But no, it's nativity and the cross. Okay, I'll accept those two holidays. I get out of school for that. I'll accept those two holidays. I get gifts, or I get to give gifts. But see, once you accept those two, the hardest part comes, and that's you living it in between. So this little baby being born in Bethlehem raises a lot of discussion, a lot of questions that most people don't want to face, nor do they want to answer them. Reach over now to verse 21 of chapter 2. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he is conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Underline this. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. A pair of turtle doves, two, or two young pigeons. Now, my son Jonathan thinks that pigeons are aliens because he's never seen a baby pigeon. Have you ever seen a baby pigeon? They're always full grown, though. They're out there mooching. No, you've seen one? He raised them, and there are baby pigeons. Okay, that ruins Jonathan. There are baby pigeons. Okay, so now we have it. There are baby pigeons. We'll forget that whole story. 8 days were completed. They brought the sacrifice according to what is said. Offer a sacrifice. So I want you to note sacrifice. And what is this sacrifice? It's either or. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And a sword did go through the heart of Mary to see him, this tiny little baby, 33 years later, go through the Roman crucifixion on the cross. And then for all the people that worshipped her instead of him, that had to be a sword through her soul. But you see, what got fulfilled here was truth. And when you think of the nativity, if you put it out there, then you have to accept all of the Old Testament prophets that prophesied a Messiah was coming and pinpointed it to the exact city and time that he would be born. Turn to Micah, if you would. Just a moment. Just go backwards about, don't you go backwards, but in the Bible there. Go backwards in the Old Testament. And there's Joel and Amos and Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. And I'd like you to go to the 5th chapter. And I'm going to ask that everybody would reverently stand at this moment. And we are going to read together Chapter 5, verse 2, 3, and 4 in unison and out loud. Micah, chapter 5, you got it? Verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. This one, the Prince of Peace, the only world leader, is not going to bring peace. He is peace. Please be seated. Now I'd like to wrap this up for you and tie it somewhat together for you, that here comes Joseph and Mary. We'll look at the shepherds on Christmas Eve. And they bring these two turtle doves. And that was what the law said. Two young pigeons or two turtle doves. I'm going to ask you to turn one last place, and it's the book of Leviticus, the book of the law. And I want you to go to the 12th chapter, which is a very, very short chapter. Joseph and Mary were told that they could bring an offering. There's an offering, and then there's a sacrifice. And this is where the law came from. And if you allow the nativity scene, you have to endorse this. And this is why there are people that don't like God, and they don't want the nativity scene to be out in public. Because you have to think about it. On our street, we went for a walk last night. When we first moved there, I think we were the only people that had lights on the outside of our house. And now, we counted 27 houses in our neighborhood. And the all-time great one is a nativity of Joseph and Mary, almost full-size, kneeling down by the manger with the baby in it, full-size, their faces, the painting, everything perfect with spotlights on them. And I am sure there are people that drive by and they don't know why. I have to give something up if I believe in that. You just have to give up a dying body is all and get a new one that's going to live forever. This baby rose from the dead as an adult. And he promises to give you eternal life. Listen, chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. On the eighth day, the flesh of her of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So that's what they're doing. They're bringing Jesus to the temple on the eighth day. "She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter," now notice this and underline, "she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year." The purpose? "As a burnt offering." An offering unto the Lord. "And a young pigeon or a turtle dove as the sin offering to the door of the tabernacle." So the turtle dove or the young pigeon was an offering for their sins, but the lamb was giving as a sweet smelling offering unto the Lord in love. "Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female." Now look at this. "And if she is not able to bring a lamb," if she's not able to bring a lamb, "then she may bring two turtle doves," not one, "or two young pigeons," not one, "one as the burnt offering and the other as the sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean." Well, Joseph and Mary came bringing either the turtle doves or the pigeons. Those birds are the offerings of the poorest people in Israel. This told us they weren't on food stamps or welfare, but they were poor. And they could not afford a lamb less than 1 year old, either brand new baby or 11 months old, because a lamb means a lot to a family. First of all, you're going to have a pet that the kids will love. Secondly, it'll teach them how to have a job. They'll go out and take care of the lamb. Thirdly, if this lamb gets married to Lambo, then they're going to have little lambettes or something like that. This is, lamb brings food and income to the family. Very important. So not to be able to purchase one to give to God as an offering, you bring the turtle doves, two of them, not just one. You bring two pigeons, not just one. One will be given for the sacrifice before the Lord, the other will be given for your sin offerings. But hold it. Though they couldn't afford a lamb, God could afford a lamb. And they brought the Lamb of God to God. They didn't even know it. Because they ponder, what is this that they're talking about, that he's so famous and he's going to... No, God gave Jesus for Joseph and Mary and for everyone thereafter. And so though you can't pay for your sins, and you might not even be able to afford a turtle dove, let alone go to Balboa Park and snatch a baby pigeon, God has already paid the price for you. And so it's not by might nor by strength, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how your soul is saved. And though the New Testament is saying yes to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is saying to the New Testament people, hey, you've got to do this. Joseph and Mary loved God so much, and their religion to that point had told them what to do, and they were obedient in that. But Abraham was told by God, and the Bible says that Abraham was, quote unquote, a friend of God. That's what I want on my tombstone, if I have a tombstone. I hope I'm raptured, but a friend of God. I love God. And I know he's my friend, and I'm kind of a lousy friend, but I am a friend of God. And he loves me. Abraham was told by God, I want you to go and take your son Isaac, of your old age, and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham was being stretched. So he said to the men that worked for him, I want you to bring some donkeys and camels along, and I'm going to get Isaac, and we're going out into the wilderness. I want you to pile some wood for a fire, and we're going to have a sacrifice. And when they stopped and came to Mount Moriah, which many believe is where the temple was on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, as he began to walk, he put the wood upon his son's shoulder, same as Jesus having the cross on his. And as they walked about a few feet, the men back by the animal said, hey, what about you and the boy? What are you doing? And he said, you know, if the Lord were to resurrect, he had faith going. If God said to take his son, then God would raise his son. So it gave an opportunity for resurrection to be discussed. And so when he got there, he looked around, and his son, being 13 years old at the time, saying, hey, Dad, where is the lamb that's to be offered as the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb. Double-edged sword. He shall provide a lamb for himself for the sacrifice, or he'll provide himself as the lamb. And Isaac stretched out. He tied him up, bound him, put him on the wood, got ready to light the fire, took a dagger, and was ready to thrust it in his son's heart as the sacrifice, because he didn't have the lamb like Joseph and Mary. And the angel of the Lord caught his arm. And he said, the Lord knows your heart, Abraham. And he turned, and in the thicket was a goat that was caught there. And that was the sacrifice. So you see, the Bible says to every person, that's you, all of you persons, all of you peeps, and me too, that God has given to every person a measure of faith. That would mean people that don't believe. That would mean people that have never heard. Every born person has a measure of faith. I've struggled with that for many, many years, and I finally have come this year to understand it doesn't mean because you're rich that you've got a lot of faith, or you're poor so you don't have a little bit of faith. I think we all have the same measure. Just enough to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the Lamb that has paid the price for you. And that's all you need. From there, it grows. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So do you have the faith to accept Jesus and to give your heart to him? Or do you want to keep rebelling and fighting and standing back from that nativity? Because that nativity has a lot of good things to say to you and for you. It has a lot of love for you, a lot of empathy. It allows you to be soft and tender. That mom, that she was probably 13 to 15 years old. That's how old girls got married in those days. There's a Chaldean family here I know in San Diego that the mom, she had 10 brothers and sisters, and she got married at 12 in Iraq before she came here, and she had a large family herself. So for Mary to be 15, she would have been kind of old, but for her to go through what she went through, if you've ever thought about that, or you've ever gone through something like that, it shows you're still alive because you have a heartbeat and you care. And from this article, we realize 100 years later, children are being taught not to care and to get their affection from a robot or a mechanical toy that a button can be pushed when they want it. I would like to encourage you this Christmas, take time in front of the nativity scenes. Oh, laugh at Snoopy and Linus. That's all cool. That's great. Poke that fat guy with the beard, you know, the red suit and all that. Great, wonderful. But take some time at the nativity scene and just look and listen. Shall we stand and shall we pray? I think if there's one word that comes out of that nativity, it's found in Philippians, and I'd like to read it to you in chapter 2. Therefore, as we've now seen the autopsy, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other people better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That's how he thought. And that's what you and I have to take between the cross and between the nativity, and let that mind be in us, where the people around us are more important than we are ourselves. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he was born, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Humility. That's what comes out of that nativity. He humbled himself and became one of us. One of us, the human race. We're wicked and evil. We destroy one another. We destroy our planet. We're not kind to the animals, let alone one another. I can trust in him because he knows what I've gone through, from the point of coming through the birth canal to being born and to living a life. He's experienced it all, and he has every right to save you and to redeem you. He is the Lamb that has been given for your sins. Stop at the nativities. Look and listen, and God's going to bless you. If this day, dear God, you would bless these men and women, you would let them look at the nativity scenes in their neighborhood and at stores and even on the Christmas cards that they have at home. They would think about these things and have empathy for Joseph and for Mary. They would have love for baby Jesus and tenderness. To think that that teenager wrapped that baby up in swaddling clothes and held him in her arms and put her cheek next to his and put her finger out, her little baby finger, so he could wrap his little tiny fingers around it. She knew exactly what this scene meant. It meant love. And what an honor you gave that lady. Lord, I pray for all of us. I love to game, but please don't let us be programmed to lose a tender heart for you and for people. May we take time to read every tag on every present that somebody gives us. May we take time to read every Christmas card that somebody takes the time to send us. And may we take time to unwrap with love and to thank the giver for the gift. And for the greatest gift ever given, that of eternal life by sacrificing your Lamb, we want to say thank you, God, for loving us and forgiving us. And if today you would like to stop running, hiding, ducking, dodging, you would like to just settle it all for once and for all and say, God, have mercy on my soul. And that you will accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God. And just pray a simple prayer. Dear God, forgive me of my sins, I pray. And I ask that Jesus would come into my heart, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and bring eternal life and forgiveness of sins to me. I'm sorry that I have denounced you and turned from you, but this Christmas I want to surrender and believe in you. So God, forgive me and accept me as a sinner, that I too have my name cleared by the Lamb of God that Joseph and Mary brought that day to the temple. If that is your desire, as in the last service, we want to ask you, as Adam leads us in worship, that you would take a step out of the crowd of San Diego and come forward to the front of this platform, where we'd like to say a prayer with you. You just come as we sing. Let this be the greatest Christmas that you have ever experienced, because you've been born again. And you know for a fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God that pays for the sins of the world. You come, and we will worship and wait. If you came with a friend, then just nudge that friend, and they'll come with you so you feel a little bit more comfortable. But the rest of us will just be praying until you can make this crucial decision for the rest of eternity. Come in the name of Jesus.